open them to the book of Thessalonians, Thessalonians chapter 4. If you would stand with me. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Now, blessed God, we ask that You would come to us in the name of Christ our Savior, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and bless us with insight and truth. Bless us, O Lord, with hearts to receive and understand Your precious Word. Bless us with a desire to walk in its truth and obey it. Lord, encourage us. Feed us, Lord, hope. Feed us, Lord, comfort for this life that we rest, Lord, fully and gloriously in Christ, Lord, awaiting the day, O Lord, for that great consummation. So, Lord, bless now this reading and the preaching of Your Word for Your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beloved, I want to begin reading at verse 13 of chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, brothers and sisters, the message this morning, or the title of the message this morning, is found in verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. Here the Apostle Paul gives us a commandment. A commandment. Here the Apostle commands the body of Jesus Christ to be prepared and to be able and willing to comfort God's people when they are hurting, when they are grieving. Hurting and grieving over the death of a loved one, a family member, a spouse, a friend, someone close to them. Paul tells the church that we must comfort each other. He tells us also, and this sort of encapsulates the thought, I think, when he begins in verse 13, addressing and dealing with this idea of ignorance. If we are going to comfort one another, then we're going to have to make sure that we are informed, that we are knowledgeable, that we have something to comfort one another with. And he's going to give us at least three things that we must comfort one another with. But we must also address again this idea of ignorance. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be knowledgeable. I want you to understand what happens when a believer dies. I want you to know and understand why you can have hope even in the face of death. I want you to understand this. And I don't want you just to understand this for your own personal satisfaction. I want you to be able to take that truth and comfort those who need it. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Because Paul knows that ignorance leads to superstition. Ignorance leads to practices that are not pleasing to the Lord. Ignorance of the ways of God, ignorance of the doctrine of the Word of God, I mean the right understanding of God's Word, ignorance in these areas will lead us to practice superstitious things that are very displeasing to the Lord. I mean, imagine, well, let me give you an example. How many of you have ever been to a funeral? And I've been to a few in my day. I've officiated over several. How many of you have been to a funeral where the person that has died was nothing, was not even resembling of a Christian in any way? And yet, in that funeral, they celebrated his heavenly glory. Have you ever been to a funeral like that? The superstitious ceremony that takes place. What's the superstitious about it? Well, I don't. You know, again, you know, you don't want to just dive off into the deep here. But you know, think about it. Well, he loved to cut his neighbor's grass. You know, there were some good things he did. And so therefore, he must have been a Christian. Now, he wasn't known for prayer. He wasn't known for knowing Scripture. He wasn't known for his love of the Word. He wasn't known for his love of the church. But he did some good things here and there. And so he must be in heaven. It's superstitious. It's this mystic idea of faith. Well, we believe he believed. I mean, we trust that he had a relationship with God because he was just such a likable person. She was such a likable woman. And men create these superstitions to hold on to and cling to because they have nothing else to hang on to. Paul doesn't want us to be that way, brothers and sisters. Paul wants us to be knowledgeable. I mean, if we're going to comfort one another with these words, we need to understand them, don't we? We need to not only understand them, I mean, we have to embrace them as our own convictions. I mean, that's what Paul says in verse 14, right? If we believe, the idea of believe, there's a strong conviction. If this is what we hold to, be full of hope. Be full of hope. You know, brothers and sisters, look at verse 15 and let's take this a step further in comforting one another. What are we going to comfort one another with? Well, we're not going to comfort one another with superstitious ideas, mystical things. You know, the Lord must be here because the lights flickered. The Lord must be in this place because the hair on the back of my neck stood up. Superstitious. When the Bible teaches us that the presence of God is in the presence of holiness and righteousness, the presence of God is where His Word resides, it's where His Word is honored. It's where His glory is magnified. It's where there is unity and peace. His presence is come. And we know He is present primarily because He says to us, I am with you to the very end of the age. Amen. He promises to be with us. And we take that promise to be so. To be so. We take Him at His word, don't we? Can God lie? Can Jesus lie? Absolutely not. Verse 15, notice what Paul says. Paul here tells the church that this comfort that he wants each of God's people to be able to do for one another is not based upon the apostles' opinion. It's not based upon the apostles' experiences. Paul's not surveying the wisdom of the aged. I mean, he is looking at the Word of God. And in verse 15 he says, "For this we say to you by the Word of the Lord." What does Paul mean when he says by the Word of the Lord? Paul says, what I'm bringing to you, the commandment that I give you to comfort one another, I bring to you by the commandment of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught this. Jesus gave this to me to give to you. Comfort one another with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Comfort one another. Now, what is this idea of comfort? I need to address that again. I have addressed it, but I want to do it again. What is this idea of comfort? I think today we have, the primary idea we have today is to make comfortable. Like, for example, you know, making myself comfortable as I lay down with a broken shoulder. To comfort myself with another pillow. That's not the idea at all. Paul is not saying, make one another comfortable with these words. That's not what Paul means. That doesn't make sense, does it, in the context? What Paul means by the word comfort is the idea of strength. Strength. Strengthen one another with these words. Why? Because when a loved one dies, we need strength to go on. We need strength to take the next step, don't we? We are not overwhelmed with this idea of giving up and giving in because we are hopeless. Paul says that we have a full hope in Christ because He's been raised from the dead, and because Christ has been raised from the dead, your loved ones will be raised from the dead. You who die in Christ only sleep and will come back when He comes back with Him. Strengthen, comfort, strengthen, comfort, strengthen one another with these words, with these doctrines. Get rid of those superstitious ideas. Don't fall into those warm and fuzzies of the modern day funerals where everybody goes to heaven. Don't do that. Rest yourself, beloved, upon the teaching of God's Word. And let that strengthen you. Find that strength, beloved, that when you lose that friend, that loved one, that you rejoice in the name of the Lord. Let me give you an example. A man that lived thousands of years ago lost everything he had. Lost his children all in one day. Lost his possessions. I mean, he was such a powerful, such an influential, such a wealthy man. And in one day lost it all, that even this man's wife turned to him and said, "Why don't you curse God and die, Job?" Job didn't lose hope. He stayed focused upon the God whom he had believed in. And that gave him strength to deal with the sores all over his body. It gave him strength to deal with the loss of all of his children. Think about it. All of his children. And one day, all of his wealth gone. His health gone. And his blessed sweet wife, whom he had worshipped Yahweh with numerous times, turns and says to him, you know, talk about the knife in the heart for your own blessed spouse to say, "Curse God and die, you wretched soul." How could he overcome that? By his faith in the living God and a hope in a glorious resurrection of Christ to come and even his own body at the end of time. I've said this before on a number of occasions. I'll say it again. You might think that this doctrine doesn't have any practical application in our day, but I want to assure you it does. I'm going to give you one example. There is a reason why Christians never wholeheartedly embrace the idea of cremation. Okay? That's very popular practice today when someone dies is to cremate them. It's cheaper. It's a lot less, you know, it doesn't take up much space. It's sold as just convenient. Now, I'm not addressing the practice itself. I'm addressing it from a theological perspective. Why have Christians never fully embraced the practice of cremation? The number one reason Christians have never fully embraced it as a whole is because the belief of the resurrection of the body. They believed that God in Christ was coming back and he was going to raise that mortal body and make it an immortal body. He was going to raise that body that has returned from ashes to ashes and dust to dust and raise that body from that grave, from that celestial sleep, and make it new again. That's why. It's a practice of faith. It's an act of faith. He's coming back. It's the same idea, right, of Joseph. Don't leave my bones in Egypt. Take me to the promised land when you go, because God's going to call you out. You're coming out. I know it doesn't look like it, but you are going to come out of this land of bondage. You're going to be released from the grip of this dragon. And when you come out 400 years from now, you take me with you, because I want to be with the people of God. That's faith. That's faith. And beloved, Paul teaches us that we are to rest and we are to let the word, let this doctrine, let this scripture be honey to our palate. Let it be sweet to us. Let the teaching, Paul says, listen, comfort one another, strengthen one another. When you see this grief and sorrow, brothers of a brother or a sister, oh, comfort them with the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Comfort them that not even death can separate any who believe in him from him. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Can you turn that air off? Look at Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read let me read verse 33 to the end of the chapter. And I want you to take note of what Paul is saying. He says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Your union with Jesus Christ, beloved, does not end at your death. It cannot be dissolved by anything in this life or the next. That when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, beloved, listen, when you turn your stony hearts to the heart of flesh and it embraces Christ and you love Him and you love His Word and you plod along in this life loving His church, the preaching of God's Word, the doctrine of God's Word, and all that is encompassed in the Christian life, when you come to that place, your death does not dissolve that relationship. You can't be removed. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, you are in my hands. Nothing can take you out of my hand. Nothing can take you out of my hand. I've got you. And guess what? My hand is in the hand of the Father. You're protected. There's nobody going to be able to snatch you out of my hand or His hand. Turn to John 14. I know the Apostle Paul, what we have in Thessalonians where Paul addresses these three important aspects of the Christian life in order that we're to comfort one another with. That first one being the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Okay? We'll see here that this is exactly what Jesus taught. That is, that what Paul is telling us in theological terms is an echo. We call them echoes in theology. Why is when Paul says, listen, it's by the word of the Lord. Why is that an echo? Well, it's an echo because it's a theme of Scripture. It's echoed throughout the Word of God. It's repeated over and over and over. And that is, beloved, that we are to find strength and comfort in the Word of the Lord. That starts in the very beginning of the Bible. What happened when Adam and Eve decided not to live by the word of the Lord? What happened? They failed. They sinned. And the whole human race fell with them, or with Adam. They chose to live by their own understanding. They chose to live by the If you might apply it this way. They chose to live by the wisdom of the day. What did Satan tell them? You're not going to die. Did he say that? How many, where can you go in this world and you can hear all these doubters? All these people. You listen to them long enough and you know what you start doing? You start doubting the word of the Lord. And it shows that your heart has left the Lord of glory. That's what it shows. That's what it demonstrates. When you begin embracing another philosophy, when you begin embracing some other wisdom of the day, your heart's left the Lord. And you have to repent and return. Look at John 14. Do not let your hearts, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Now notice what Jesus says here. Jesus says, and this is what Paul is saying in this text of Thessalonians. Jesus said, look, I'm going away, but I'm coming back again. I'm leaving for a season. I'm leaving for a moment. But I shall return. And when I return, I will bring you to myself. So that where I am, there you will be also. Forever in my presence. Now notice the doubter. Notice the doubter. After Jesus finished that statement by saying, "And you know the way. You know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Now Jesus said, Jesus told him, "Look, you know the way." Thomas said, "We don't know the way." Notice what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." You see what Paul is saying, beloved, as you comfort, you strengthen one another with these teachings. Strengthen one another. If you're going to strengthen someone with the doctrine of Scripture, you can't help but strengthen someone with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Everything we teach accurately and rightly in the Word of God is going to exalt the work of Christ. It's going to exalt the glory of God through Jesus Christ. That is, notice what Jesus said, "I'm the way." What does he mean by that? You cannot worship God except through me. I'm the way. I'm the way of true worship. I'm the way of understanding. I'm the way of true knowledge. I am the way. If you're going to really know something in this life, if you're going to truly worship God the Father, if you're truly going to be a disciple of God, you must be a disciple of Christ. I'm the way. You cannot go around me. You cannot ignore me. You cannot reject me and have eternal life. You cannot reject me and have God the Father. I'm the way. I'm the way of all truth and righteousness. I'm the way of all glory. I'm the way of celestial happiness. I'm the way to blessedness. Notice what he goes on to say. I'm the way, look, I'm the truth. Everything you need to understand about the Bible must come through Christ. Christ. That is, brothers and sisters, before you can come to Scripture and eat it as food for your soul, listen to me, young people. Before you can come to Scripture and it be food for your soul, you need to turn to Christ. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to trust in Jesus. You need to repent of your sins and hug Christ by faith, cling to Him. He is the truth. He is the great starting point and the beginning of all truth. And you can't know that truth rightly without knowing Christ. If Jesus is the truth can't be outside of Jesus. The truth can't be found anywhere else but in Jesus. That means you're not going to survey the universities of this land and find truth if they reject Him. Right? See, that perplexes some Christians. They're confused about all that. But it's really a perspective of who you believe Jesus is. He's the way. He's the truth. Notice what he goes on to say. The life. The life. It's what Paul is echoing here. When he talks about the doctrines and the teachings of the Lord, he says, listen, I got this from the word of the Lord. Paul is echoing these things where Jesus has gone away. And yes, he is away for a season. He is coming back again. And when he comes back, he's coming back with those who went to sleep in him. He's the life. He's the resurrection, beloved. There is no true living outside of Jesus Christ. What happened when Adam and Eve, let's just go all the way back to the beginning and set the stage. What happened when Adam and Eve rejected God, rejected His Word, and rejected His way? His truth. They died. They died. There can be no life outside of God in Christ. There can be no life outside of God's living Word. Amen. You believe that? When God's people are confused about it, the world suffers. Because we're the light of the world. If we're confused about these things, guess where the world is? They're majorly confused about it. Because we can't give the light and the salt we need to. The point being, brothers and sisters, you may be taking air into your lungs. You may feel somebody pinch your skin. You may be able to animate yourself all around, walk around. You may be able to eat a meal. But that does not make you living before God. This kind of life that Jesus is talking about is life in its fullest experience. It's not just animation and enjoying the sunrise. It's enjoying the sunrise in the one who says, "Come forth, light." I'm getting fired up. He spoke the sun into existence. That's a whole different level of experience, beloved. That sun that beams down on your face, on your skin, that you feel the God you worship in Christ. Christ made it all. It's different. You stick your little toe into that great ocean when you go to the beach. God made it out of nothing. The touch of a human person, a hug, a kiss, a kind word, Christ makes it special because we are made in the image of God and we're made to relate to one another in ways that He has ordained to be affectionate. It's meaningful. Brothers, listen, that doesn't evolve. That doesn't evolve. There's another echo in this text of Scripture in Thessalonians. And I wish I could stay longer talking about the teaching of Christ in John 14, but we must move forward. There's another echo here. Notice what Paul says. It's that echo of victory. Notice Paul says in verse 15, let me read the context. "And this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." What does verse 16 teach us? Paul here there's another echo here. What is this echo? It's an echo of victory. Victory. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven." Wait a minute. Why is He descending from heaven? Because He has ascended to heaven in victory over sin and death. He was raised on the third day, was He not? And He took His place at the right hand of the Father, exhibiting, demonstrating victory over all of His enemies and over your enemies too. And He's coming back from that place bodily. Just as He ascended and those eyes of those people standing there watched the Lord Jesus disappear into the heavenlies, Jesus will descend from the heavenlies and eyes will see Him. And when He comes back, there will be those who have died in Christ coming back with Him. And Paul gives this great example of victory when he says, look at our text. He says, notice that there He will descend from heaven. He will come out of His chambers, if you will, with a shout. I think this shout If we're going to be consistent with these echoes, this shout represents the shout of the Old Testament worship and feast days. God's people were known during these gatherings to shout before the Lord, shout in the name of the Lord. But it doesn't just mean to go, you know, shout like a crazy man. It means to sing. It means to raise your voice with blessed hymns to God. There's going to be this celestial choir singing, announcing the arrival of a great king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Shout from heaven. Notice the announcement with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. All of these, this shout, this voice, and this trumpet of God, all culminate in the Old Testament in the idea of festivity, festival, celebration, and victory. Look in your Bibles. Let's see, Joshua 6. Joshua 6. I'm just going to read verse 15 and 16. And on the seventh day they arose. This is the camp of Israel marching around the city of Jericho, the city that was impossible for them to defeat apart from the Lord. Notice verse 15. And on the seventh day they arose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. And on the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be under a ban, and it shall all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all that who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers of the Lord. And it goes to talk about the city utterly falling and the people of Israel having victory. But notice in verse 15, on the seventh day they rose early in the dawn. The idea of rising. What's Paul talking about in Thessalonians? Us rising to meet the Lord in the air. You see the correlation? I mean, you see, here's a passage of Scripture that has all of these ideas in it. What is that? It's a hermeneutical reminder. Think about it. What's encompassed in this idea of Jericho? That which is impossible for men is possible with God. Yeah? You can't raise yourself from the dead, can you? God's going to raise you from the dead. God's going to summon you out of the grave. God's going to give you a glorified body. You're going to meet Him in the air. There's going to be a holy shout of God's people, celestial angels. There's going to be the voice of the archangel shouting as the announcement, the arrival of a great king. We're talking about, brothers and sisters, quite frankly, if the pomp and the pageantry of the Old Testament feasts do not compare to this celebration. When Jesus comes for you to be fully united with both soul and glorified body. This victory that God's people will experience, brothers and sisters, teach us a couple of things. Number one, we ought to shun superstition. I mean, that's the text, right? We ought to shun superstitious. Don't become superstitious. Feast yourself on the Word of God. Shun evil. Because the text tells us, brothers and sisters, that only those who sleep in Jesus are going to have this good experience. Shun evil. Shun sin. Persevere in righteousness. If you do not persevere in righteousness, if you give in to your lust, if you give in to your flesh, if you give in to the philosophy of the day, if you want the world, you are not going to experience this. You're not going to be raised in righteousness. You're going to be raised to condemnation. That trumpet sound and that shout and that glorious celestial hymn will be a pain in your ears. It will not be joy, because he will not come for you to live with him for eternity. He will come to cast you into the lake of fire along with the devil and all his demons, and all with the rest of those people who hated God. The first echo, God's word, the trustworthiness of God's word. The second echo, victory over evil. The pomp and pageantry of Christ coming back, celebrating this arrival of a king, coming into his own, demonstrating, I have put all my enemies up under my feet. Thirdly, his presence, his presence. Notice what Paul says, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. That's another echo of Scripture. From the very beginning, when God made our parents, Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden and he was there with them. Presence. What happened when they sinned? They were ushered away from his presence. You go and you start reading. I mean, if you know, there is a passage, there's a verse. Turn to Hebrews 11. And brothers and sisters, listen to me. These three things are to find, you're to find strength in. Because if you can't find strength in these three things, how are you going to strengthen your brother and sister with them? Nobody takes strength from a hypocrite. Nobody. Believe them yourself. Believe in his victory. Believe in his word. Believe. Let his presence be his presence be your strength. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, I want you read this chapter this afternoon. I'm going to only read a portion of it. But I want you to hear this, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promise, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty at war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom this world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these having gained approval with God through their faith, did not receive what was promised at that time. But God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. You know what the writer of Hebrews is saying? When Jesus comes back, David's going to be with him. Samson's going to be with him. Barak's going to be with him. Moses is going to be with him. Noah's going to be with him. Enoch's going to be with him. Rahab's going to be with him. Sarah's going to be with him. Rachel's going to be with him. Mary's going to be with him. The harlot is going to be with him. Will you be with him? Will you be with him? Will you be with him? You see, beloved, this echo is all who embrace Jesus Christ starve for the presence of God. And they were willing to be stoned They were willing to go around destitute. They were willing to go without food and drink rather than give up the presence of God. They were rather to be made fun of in this world. They were rather to be mocked. They didn't want to be accepted. If it means being accepted in this world and I have to give up the presence of God in Christ, I will not give up the presence of Christ. I won't be accepted. And Paul says, oh, let this strength be that we will be with the Lord forever. I'm going to tell you something. Brothers and sisters, these are three things right here that will get you through today. That will get you through a hard time, a difficult season. Turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is it's a psalm called the Shepherd's Psalm. It's a psalm written by an old believer in God. He's an old man. He's a man that started out so strong. He's a man that would just, on fire for God. And he was God's champion. And he had a season of lapse. He was a man that listened to his flesh and not the Holy Spirit. And there was a moment where he denied his God and committed adultery. By God's grace, he repented. The Lord graciously brought this man back to his sweet presence. But the damage had been done. It wrecked his family. It tore the kingdom apart in many ways. Though it took many years for it to fully happen, it took a toll when this king fell to sin. When David writes this psalm, brothers and sisters, notice the consolation of this old saint. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Comfort one another with the word of God. Comfort one another, beloved, with the victory of Christ over sin and death. Comfort one another with the presence of God. These three things must be your food and drink. If these three things are not pleasing to your soul, your palate, I beg you right now to turn to Christ. I beg you to turn to Christ and repent of your sins. Cast your sins to Christ, who will cover them with his blood. Embrace him by faith and live for him the rest of your days. Let's pray.